Philippians chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Last week, I used Brian Gaither as an example, and I called you slightly curmudgeonly in your demeanor. But I also, the reason I did that was because I was sharing with them, which in last week's text, don't grumble, and the way that you were reflecting grace and joy and making it as easy on your caregivers as possible in the hospital. It's a beautiful thing. It's much of what we're talking about here in action. Yeah, sometimes, and I would guess that Brian would agree that it's sometimes, as crazy as it sounds, easier to face the really big things because you are at the end of all that you have. There's this illusion that flies in all of our lives, and the illusion is that we can handle things, we can manage things, we can control things. And with the smaller things, that we can grab hold of that illusion and think we can manage, control, and handle, sometimes we'll try. And all of those illusions about the smaller things make it harder to hold on to the attitude that Paul is exhorting us to grasp. So in all of these things, examples are powerful. Brian's example was powerful. Brian's example in the hospital was powerful, did a powerful work in my life to see how the gospel was pouring through him. Good examples, bad examples, they're all powerful. There's a often quoted truism that cooperates with what Paul is laying out here in these two examples of these two men in today's passage, that more is caught than taught. And that's one of the needs we have for those kind of examples that we can only experience in the context of community. So with that in mind, with that as a destination of where we're going as we look at these examples and allow them to be examples to us today, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let's go ahead and start. But I want to start with a distinction. Because if we don't get this distinction right, it can cause us all kinds of problems in our walk with God. Because this is a very important distinction. Note takers, this is important. There is a difference between the gospel and the implications of the gospel. And both are hugely important. But if we get them upside down, if we misunderstand one for the other, it can lead us into all kinds of bad places. It can make things so much more difficult and trip us up and give us a whole lot more to sort out. So it's a very important distinction to realize the difference between the gospel itself and the very important God-ordained implications of the gospel. And so let's look at how that works. The gospel itself, stated clearly and concisely by the Lord Jesus Christ, is found in perhaps the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Okay. That's the gospel. In that verse, Jesus chooses not to talk about the implications of the gospel. He's talking about the gospel. Paul has a very clear declaration of the gospel as well, in another very familiar spot. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, we can read Paul's declaration of this very same gospel. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast." And then in verse 10, he brings in some implications of the gospel when he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we have in that verse a clear declaration of the gospel and the beginning of a hint of there are implications about the way that we are to live, about the new life that we have the privilege to live out in this gospel. Those are the implications. So I hope that's clear. It's a very important distinctive, because in this passage today, here in this chapter of Philippians, Paul is going to talk about implications that flow out of that gospel. So we'll turn to the implications, and I want to remind us of a few places. Yeah. Implications. Okay. Thank you. Implication means the thing that's the result of it. Okay. Oh my goodness. What's a good example of that? Yes. Yeah, Ryan and I are friends, and therefore we get together regularly. Getting together isn't exactly what made us friends, but because we are friends, the implication is that we're going to invest in our friendship because it's valuable to us. So the true and solid thing affects what we do in response to it. That is the implication. The set thing affects the way we live in response. Make sense, Kat? Yeah, okay, good. Good. So the gospel itself is that set thing that we saw in these two verses, one from Jesus, one from Paul, all from the Holy Spirit, by the way. Never get confused. I think it's more important because Jesus said it. It's all 100% God's word. So that's the set thing. And then the thing that flows out of it is the thing that Paul wants us to do as a result. Those are the implications. Okay? Good. Thank you. I can't tell you how much I appreciate being clear by having a question like that asked. So keep it up. Let's review a couple of those spots from earlier in this book, things we've talked about here in Philippians. In verse 129, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had now and still have." So the result or the implication is we get to suffer. This has been granted to you to suffer. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry, you have to suffer." He says, "It's been granted to you to suffer because some things happen that can only happen because we've suffered." We identify with Christ. We grow. It's this strange thing where we don't want it, but we can be thankful for it because we realize what it produced. That's one of the implications of the gospel. Then we looked at Christ's humility in the first part of chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay? Did you hear those implications? Did you hear those results? Because of what Jesus has done, now do this. Have the same mind, being in the same love, being in full accord. So implications shown right here. Suffer for Jesus' sake. Because you live in a hostile, fallen world, you will have conflict. We engage in the conflict in a gospel-centered way. And we're called to have the same mind. That's an implication of the gospel. We're called to have the same love, an implication of the gospel. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Count others more significant than yourself. Look to the interests of others, not just your own. And then we have the command, which is also an implication of the gospel. Choose joy, not grumbling. Right? And we looked at that last week. We read, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that you did not run in vain, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul is saying he gets the privilege of seeing the implications of the gospel shine out from the Philippians. You know, as I mentioned earlier, sometimes the big things are easier than the little things. Because when it's just so big that the illusion that I can handle it has been shattered, then I have no choice but to rely upon God's grace and realize God's grace and know God's grace. But we live most of our lives in the littler things. I mean, right? Many of the things, if not most of the things that you're going to face today and this week fall more in the category of those smaller things, where something is going to try to steal our joy. Something is going to lie to us and say, hey, worship me and I'll make you happy and give you life. That thing is called an idol. And the thing we do in response to that invitation is what we call sin and the result of temptation. And now we're going to face those things this week, and they're going to feel like small things. When he says, do all things without grumbling, now for me, grumbling is the indicator light on the dashboard. You know that one that says, check the brakes? Well, in my life, the indicator light that is likely to go off is the grumbling light. And isn't that a beautiful word, grumbling? It means exactly what it sounds like. Just listen to the word grumbling. Grumbling. Okay. So when I experience grumbling, that indicator light should go off on the dashboard of my life. And it does every time. Sometimes I don't look down. You know, I got a check engine light on one car. I know why it's there. It's on. We're not fixing it. I ignore it. Mechanic gave me permission to do that. But you can ignore the indicator light. I do it. Now this grumbling indicator light is a light I best not ignore. Okay? And so when that light goes off, when that grumbling goes off, maybe in the small things, then I'm invited, you are invited, to repent. To go all the way back to the cross. To say, Jesus died for this very thing. I have been forgiven. I have been given new life. I have been given the privilege of going forward, bearing the fruit of the gospel, displaying and living out the implications of the gospel, allowing the set thing of the gospel produce results in my life and in your life. That's what Paul is inviting us to. And he's emphasizing the importance of our attitude being that attitude of humble joy, of humility and joy that Jesus displayed. But the step is always to return to the gospel itself. And then the implications, the results, the fruit can flow out of that gospel. So that's the foundation. And then Paul gives us a couple of examples that are today's text. The first one is the example of Timothy. In my Bible, I have a paragraph break between 24 and 25. First paragraph is about Paul, is about Timothy. Let me start over. We have two examples. We have the example of Timothy, and then we have the example of Epaphroditus. First paragraph is about Timothy. Second paragraph is about the example of Epaphroditus. So we'll start with Timothy, with the example of Timothy. Paul wants to be cheered up with a good report. So he sends Timothy to get that report. Because Paul is committed to joy. He says, hey, when I hear how good you're doing, it's going to cheer me up. And he wants to encourage them as well, of course. But he realizes he's going to be cheered up. So he sends Timothy. As Paul describes Timothy, he says there's no one else like him. He takes genuine interest in the welfare of others. Other people in Rome seem to be self-centered, looking after their own issues and problems. And it was a pretty hostile place. It's pretty easy to understand how you might be centered upon your block when you're under attack and forget that there's a whole world out there. But the implications and the results of the gospel are comprehensive. That means near, far, and everywhere in between. And then that's given them, the most gracious reading. It could be they're just selfish people. And they are to some extent because they're people. But Timothy displays a different fruit, a different character. He's actually interested in the welfare of others. He has proved himself. Paul said, he's treated me like a father as he's lived out like a son. How as a son with a father, he has served me. And the gospel is the way that Paul said that. He has served the work of the gospel. And then he says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And so that is Timothy. A picture of the fruit of the gospel being lived out. A picture of a good example of what the results of the gospel are, what the gospel will look like as it bears fruit in a life. And that's important for us. To say, okay, that's an example for me to pay attention to. And then Paul gives another example. The example of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus brought a message from the Philippians to Paul, and he brought help from the Philippians to Paul. He was sent with a mission. Paul is in jail. Take care of Paul's needs. So Epaphroditus was sent to Rome to take care of Paul. Paul calls him brother. Paul calls him fellow worker. He took care of Paul's needs. Interestingly, Paul uses a phrase that could be understood as he performed an act of worship. In taking care of me. And that's really how our lives work, because when we serve someone, we're serving that person, but we're also serving God. So the simple things we do for one another, when we remember that it's being done for God, are an act of worship. And so Paul uses that phrase when he says, minister to my need, we can understand that as an act of worship, and it really makes sense. So as he's taking care of Paul, he is serving God. And we learn that he risked his life. In verse 26 and 27. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was worried about the Philippians' sorrow. God's mercy spared not only Epaphroditus' life, but also Paul, because Paul would have experienced even more sorrow when this man came to help Paul and he fell ill even to the point of death. So Paul gives the Philippians some instructions, and these instructions are the kinds of instructions that are the implications of the gospel. Paul says, be glad when you see him, welcome him in the Lord. He says, welcome him in the Lord with joy, welcome him in the Lord with honor. You know, why would they do that? And the answer is found in verse 30. This is what he did for Paul. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. What an example. What an example. Epaphroditus, you know, he could have been a little embarrassed going home because he wasn't able to do everything. I mean, he went to take care of Paul, and Paul ends up having to take care of him. He's sick. People are taking care of him. He's feeling like, I've been a burden rather than the help that I was supposed to be. And Paul is saying, no. You receive him with honor and with joy because of what he did. He lived out the fruit of the gospel. He is an example. When we look at both of these examples, we remember that Paul has said, have this attitude. Have this attitude. It's the attitude that Timothy and Epaphroditus are showing forth as an example. It is joyful humility. Joyful humility that is a fruit of the gospel. That means it flows out of the gospel. It's Jesus' example. Let's look again at it. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And this is the way that Jesus lived out this attitude. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if you can remember the diagram, I should have put it up again, but the diagram that showed Jesus' progression of humility, grabbing hold of his place of amazing privilege in heaven, but being willing to be made a man, and then suffering, and then experiencing death, but not just any death, death on the cross. And he was willing and pleased to do that. This is the humility and then the exaltation that the verse lays out. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. Then we learn that God the Father bestowed on him a name that is above every name. And we learn that all creation is going to worship him in his exaltation. And it all starts with this attitude of humility. Now, we do not do the work of salvation that has been laid out here for other people or for ourselves. Okay, when we look at this passage, we have this attitude displayed by what Jesus did. But we can't do what Jesus did in earning salvation. He did that work. To try to do that work is wrongheaded. He did it. His example is his attitude. And that because of the work that Jesus did for us and does in us, the attitude in the fruit of the gospel, the implications of the gospel, have this attitude. This attitude that's on display in Timothy. This attitude that's on display in Epaphroditus. It was joyful humility on display when Christ put our interest above his own earthly comforts and died for us. It was joyful humility on display when Paul suffered every day to plant churches that brought us the gospel. Because they did. This church could not exist without the churches that he planted, that took the gospel to the whole world, even here. It was joyful humility on display when Timothy served side by side with Paul, putting the interest of others first. It was joyful humility. It was joyful humility on display when Epaphroditus risked his life to complete the Philippians' service to Paul. Joyful humility is the attitude that Paul is exhorting us to grab hold of. Joyful humility is the fruit of the gospel. It's an implication of the gospel. Joyful humility is not the gospel. Joyful humility is the privilege that you have in the gospel. When we look at these examples, this is a picture of the gospel lived out. We have the privilege of living out the gospel every day in big things and little things. And one of the primary ways that we're going to connect to that is by holding on to this attitude of joyful humility. This is the gospel, friends, and our privilege to live out this gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you shower upon us. We thank you. We thank you that your gospel isn't the kind that sets us on a shelf, but your gospel comes full of results. Your gospel comes full of implication. Your gospel comes bearing fruit. And we thank you that you give us the privilege of repentance. That when the indicators of light of life, the indicator lights of life light up on our dashboards, that we can return to the cross, that we can know that you have done for us what we can't do for ourselves, and that you desire to bear fruit through us in that gospel. All of this is possible. All of this is only possible because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Father, we thank you for your Son. Father, we lift up these prayers in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. An announcement that I forgot, that we forgot to mention earlier. There's an initiative going on in our neighborhood to see St. Louis Square Park become the kind of place that a family can go and that children can play. And currently, the homeless population there, who are people that we need to have compassion for and to help find a better way. But there's a large population of people living in condemned houses and hanging out all day in that park. It's become a place where prostitution happens. It's become a place where drug deals happen. And it's not what a park should be. And a group of people from all kinds of different backgrounds are trying to do something in our community about that park. Tomorrow at 5:30, from 5:30 to 7, there's going to be a water balloon toss night. And the idea is that a lot of people will be in the park together, enjoying the park, and that the park will begin to function the way it's supposed to function. So various things are going to be happening, including a hopeful, effective outreach to the homeless community as well. And you're wondering, where is this park? Yes, this park is on South Broadway in the Patch neighborhood. Mary goes down there from time to time and has made many friends down there. The cross street is which? Yep. Okay. There's a grocery store. Cortez. Okay. So Broadway and Cortez, can't miss it. There's a stone house there in the middle. Things kind of got started. You know, we've enjoyed the concert series in Carondelet Park. For the month of June, they had concerts on Monday nights in St. Louis Square Park. And what they discovered was the behavior was so bad that people that came to attend the concert would just walk back home instead of setting up their chair because it was just uncomfortable. A lot of drunkenness, a lot of other things. The good news is that when things get bad, The light can be shined and they can improve. And that's kind of where this is right now. So one of those small steps is a water balloon night just to have fun in the park with all kinds of different people. But that's going to happen tomorrow. So if you're available, it'd be a good way to spend the evening. All right. Might even be the opportunity to live out some of the implications of the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you're not living out the implications of the gospel if you don't go. But for some of us, it might be a way to live out some of those implications of the gospel. All right. If you're able, please stand. When you think about what we talked about today, it's beyond our ability. If it doesn't feel beyond your ability, I haven't succeeded in communicating. It's beyond your ability. But it's not beyond God's ability. It's not beyond the power of the gospel. It's not beyond the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in our lives. It's more than we can ask or imagine. But I leave you today with this blessing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's who he is. That's who you are. Amen.